Good morning, church. Today we begin a new sermon series called Shrewd Stewards, Managing Kingdom Resources. And the cool part is we do not even have to leave the Gospel of Luke to do it. Because Jesus so frequently taught about money and Luke recorded it faithfully for us, we can just hang out in the Gospel of Luke still. We don't even have to go to the rest of the Bible to have a whole series on stewardship. Jesus frequently talked about money. And the title of this series reminds us that we are stewards. It means we're not owners. It means that God has given us these things to manage. And we are responsible to manage them wisely, shrewdly, with the aim of getting our master the best return with what he's given us. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. We're going to jump right in. Today we're looking at what's called the Parable of the Rich Fool. It's a great title, but turn to Luke chapter 12, and as you're doing so, give your neighbor a nudge, it's daylight saving, say good morning. Are you awake this morning? Did you bring your Bible, or did you forget in the hurry? So turn to Luke chapter 12. Now, the context of this parable is interesting. Before we get to verse 13, Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the midst of a large crowd. And he's been saying some pretty interesting things, some very radical things. He said some things like, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but be afraid of the one who can condemn you to eternal judgment. So he's on this serious tone, and then he says, when you're brought before the rulers, before the authorities, do not worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will help you. And then out of nowhere, in the middle of the sermon, a man interrupts him and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Apparently, his older brother had received the family inheritance, and he's wanting his fair share of it. He was so concerned about this money or this land, he doesn't even take in or respond to what Jesus had just been saying. And further, he's already concluded what he wants Jesus to do for him. He doesn't give room for Jesus to tell him, hey, Jesus, how should I handle this situation? How should I think about the situation? How should I talk to my brother? What should I do, Lord? No, he tells Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, this man is basically sitting in church like you are right now. And he's listening to a sermon. And his desire is for Jesus to come alongside him and support what he's already decided to do. He wants the preacher to affirm how he is already planning to live. Man, don't we all face that same temptation? Here you are sitting in church, listening to a sermon like this man. And I would say that perhaps your temptation will be, especially on the topic of stewardship and money, is for me to come alongside you and support and affirm what you've already decided to do with your resources. But friends, what would be the point of that? What would be the point of preaching the radical message of Jesus Christ just to affirm what you've already decided to do? Is Jesus' radical message so bland and our righteousness so great that we don't even have room for modest, if not radical, reorientation with our stewardship? I mean, this is the radical message of Jesus Christ. As for me, I do not want to be left where I am at the end of the series. At the end of the series, I pray that we are more faithful to the radical teachings of Jesus Christ. If you want to come with me, say amen. Amen. Jesus calls us to radical shifts in our stewardship that help us live wisely in his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to look at three shrewd stewardship shifts. Say that three times fast. Three shrewd stewardship shifts. We're going to talk about three of them. Number one, we're going to shift from worldly dreams to kingdom dreams. The first shift comes even before we get to the parable Jesus tells. Jesus responds to this man's interruption. He says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? This is verse 14, going into 15. And then he said to them, to the crowd that's listening, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Jesus begins with a very serious tone. He says, watch out. This is a word for be vigilant, be on the lookout. This is like a soldier taking responsibility for a watch in the night. Or if you've been to a public swimming pool and you notice the lifeguards, what are they doing? You know, they're looking. They are being vigilant to see if there is any danger. They're walking around. They're on the lookout. So we are to watch out for all kinds of greed. And then Jesus says the second thing. He gives two commands about this. Watch out and be on your guard against. Now, the noun form of the Greek here is a word that describes a sentinel. Someone who is guarding and protecting something. Remember when we took Levi to Yellowstone and there was hot thermal pools everywhere with a three-year-old boy wanting to jump out of your arms at any moment. You can bet we were on our guard. You're on this side of me, buddy. You're not on the side where the thermal pool is. You're over here. I'm protecting something special. I'm protecting something sacred. So Jesus says, this is your attitude towards greed. Watch out and be on your guard against what? All kinds of greed. Jesus tells us greed comes in more than one kind. That's how tricky Satan is. There is, of course, the greed of how we use our money, but there's also the greed of how we use our time, how we use our resources, whether we lend them or share them or give them away. There is greed of how we eat, how we sleep, who gets control of the remote, advertisements, vacations. I mean, of course, how we spend all the resources God has given us. So we have to watch out and protect ourselves against every kind of greed. Why? Because Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We start to believe the lie that we find life in the things of this world. And so we begin to acquire more and better things and stuff and experiences. Our problem is we miscalculate what life is about and what brings us true life. You know, sometimes people call this the American dream, you know, the nice house, the nice car, the white picket fence. But this is a dream found all over the world. This is the worldly dream of what life is about. And it's the wrong dream for a disciple of Jesus. This worldly dream is something we end up chasing. We spend our time, our resources, our money, our very lives to acquire this dream. Friends, it's fool's gold. It's fool's gold. Jesus gives us a whole different dream to live for. And if you've been paying attention throughout the Gospel of Luke, his kingdom is a whole different dream. His kingdom announces this jubilee that God is coming. The year of the Lord's favor is here. He's going to lift up the broken. The poor are being preached and given good news. They're being lifted up out of their poverty. Those who are captive, those who are oppressed are going to be set free. All the broken things of this world will be restored. And by the way, I'm inviting you to participate in this renewal of all things. It's a cosmic redemption of jubilee. That's Jesus' dream for our world. And our hearts must desire this dream more than the worldly dream. I finally saw part one of Wicked last night. It was good. I liked it. What is that when you're off to see the wizard? What's the true desire of your heart? What's the dream of your heart? What do you really want? And the Lord wants us to want his dream, to pursue his kingdom dream for our world. That has to be at the core of what we desire and what we're living for. So that's number one. We're shifting from worldly dreams to Jesus' kingdom dream. Number two, we're going to shift from focus on this life to focus on eternity. Now, there are so many problems with this man's reasoning and thinking, it's honestly hard to know where to start. But to break it down, the parable that Jesus is telling, it starts with the ground yields an abundant harvest. It's an interesting way of putting it. He could have just said, the rich man made a lot more money this year. The rich man worked really hard and got a big return on his hard work. No, he says, the ground yielded an abundant harvest. And for the Jewish people and the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, God is the one who sends the rain. God is the one who produces the yield of crops, that this is something from the hand of God. But this, maybe perhaps this man does not recognize that. And yes, he worked hard. Yes, farming is hard work, but it's God who gives the growth. In the same way, yes, we work hard. We work hard in our job. Sometimes it's very difficult labor, but even so, God is the one who provides our jobs. God is the one who gives us our breath, our strength, our minds, our everything we have comes from him. And so even our ability to work hard comes from him. So it all goes back to God, who is the source of all things. But this does not factor into the man's thinking. He is completely self-focused. In fact, I'd like to read to you the parable one more time, and I want to see if you pick up on something. Jesus tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years." Did you notice anything? Wow! This man, this is the most self-focused passage in the Bible, probably. It's crazy. He never references God or anyone else. It doesn't come into his thinking. But friends, this is something we all struggle with. When you have more than you need, when you have extra, where does your mind go? How do you start thinking about what to do with your extra? What is it that you want? David Garland, he says, it never occurs to this man that he is already rich and does not need any more. You know, we usually do not start with the thought, I already have enough. I have what I need. If you need that reminder this morning, say out loud with me, I have enough. I have enough. That needs to be one of our first thoughts, that God has richly provided. I have enough. And if you don't have enough, we'd love to help you. But this man already had well-functioning barns. I find it interesting that he tears them down. He tears down the barns. This is something only a rich person could do and would do. He was already rich. He did not need these bigger barns. They were perfectly functional in providing him with a wealthy lifestyle already. But he tears down that which is more than sufficient to build something bigger and better. I'll be honest. I have found it the case with myself, how easy it is to dispose of perfectly fine things that I might acquire something that is bigger, better, or nicer. When you have more than enough, bigger and better seems reasonable, it seems relative. And it's tricky because sometimes getting that upgrade or getting that, replacing something that's been breaking down, that can be wise stewardship. That can be a wise use of the resources God has given us. But Jesus did tell us to be on guard against all kinds of greed, right? And this is a big one for us in our culture. Our culture, we dispose of things. We get new cars, we get new carpets, we get new phones, we get new clothes, we tear down houses and build bigger ones. We throw out our possessions like they're trash. We tear down our barns. We get rid of that which is more than sufficient in order to eat, drink, and be merry. And again, I'm not saying it's always wrong to do things like that, but the rich fool, he immediately moves from his worldly dream to spending his money and acting on it. No discernment. We have to ask ourselves, am I acting like a steward of God's resources, or am I just doing what I want? That was the rich man's problem. It was all about, what do I want? Not, God, what do you want? That's the discernment shift we need. I think it's also hard to discern these choices and escape from these temptations on our own. You know, the rich man consulted only with himself. His self-talk was selfish. In fact, because of our sin nature, because of the enemy, we often rationalize, we justify. This is what we do. And so we need an outside voice to come in and speak words of truth or correction or discernment. But a problem we have, friends, in our culture is we probably consider money to be the most private thing about our lives. How much we make, how much we spend, how much we give, etc. You know, I tell you, I was recently with some friends of mine, and we were talking about money. And it was really refreshing. We were openly talking about it and openly challenging one another. Are you tithing? How else do you give beyond the tithe? Where do you give to? Do you have a plan for giving when you die? Are you going to give your resources after you die? I mean, we were all talking about this together. It was so open, so refreshing to talk about this in a non-judgmental context. What should I do with what God's given me? You got to have a few people like that in your life. If it's a triad or a community group or a friend, you need some folks like that. You need the outside voice because we are prone to justify ourselves so much. In fact, we can even use the Bible to do it. That's how good we are. That's how good this rich man was. He says, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, this was a kind of a common proverb in those days, but it's almost a quote from Ecclesiastes. Let's put it up on the screen. So I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad or be merry. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Now, the teacher of wisdom, traditionally Solomon, he's speaking into a context where the wicked are ruling over people, the wicked are not having consequences for their actions, and people are experiencing foreign oppression, there is suffering, and there is toil and very difficult labor. And in the midst of that, Solomon says, you got to take pleasure in the little things. The eating, the drinking, you got to find some way to enjoy life in the midst of all the suffering around you. That's a lot different than the hedonistic, I'm just going to have live my best life. I'm going to retire and live this life of luxury and ease. See, this rich man, he applies this saying of wisdom to justify self-indulgence. We can use the Bible to do that. You got to be careful. We don't use the word of God to justify ways that are not aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember from Jesus' temptation, especially in this time of Lent, that Satan can quote the Bible too. And he does a pretty good job. So we got to be careful of that. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, right? Be on guard. So we get so focused on this life, securing ourselves, protecting ourselves, we foolishly do not prepare well enough for eternity. Eternity is a lot longer than retirement, right? Maybe just a little. And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. The foolish thinking was that he could count on and control his future when we aren't even guaranteed the rest of today. God can call us to account anytime. But we begin to rationalize, we begin to count on this future to make foolish choices in the present. We begin to say to ourselves, gosh, when I have more money, when I have a better job, when I've paid off my debt, when I've saved up enough for retirement, when I've taken all the trips I've wanted to take, when I have the car that I want, when I have the house that I want, then I'll start tithing, then I'll start giving, then I'll start dispersing my resources to the poor. The likelihood is that you probably won't do that. The best indicator of future behavior is present behavior. If you're not generous now, how can you count on yourself to be generous in the future? We can't, and we don't even have that. So we use the excuse of the future to excuse our lack of generosity in the present. And the only day, friends, that we have to be faithful to God is today. Are you generous today? Are you generous in this season of life? Are you willing to disperse of your resources now, not some other time? And that's what's truly wise, because we don't know when God might call us to account. And so the challenge is to be faithful today. Does that make sense? So that leads me to my last shift, is that we need to shift from rich towards self to rich towards God. This is verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, in Epiphany, we were singing the song of the doxology, we give thee but thine own. The resources God has entrusted to us, we want to invest right back into his kingdom dream, lifting up the lowly, doing his kingdom work all over the world. And Jesus, later on, he's going to connect this teaching to selling our possessions and giving to the poor explicitly. One of the early church fathers, St. Basil, he imagines how we might have answered the rich man's question. You know, he asked himself, what should I do? What should I do with the extra God's given me? And Basil says, how easily you might have said, I will satisfy the souls of the hungry. I will throw open the gates of my barns and summon all those in need. I will imitate Joseph in his philanthropic proclamation. I will cry with generous voice, come to me, all you who lack bread. Let everyone share as if from common springs in what God has graciously given. Amen. We must throw open the gates that we keep around our resources. Throw open the gates around our wallets and our accounts, and let others be relieved today. But it can be tricky, no? There's lots of ways to be wise. You know, many of us are investing for retirement, or you did so and you're enjoying the fruits of that investment. In fact, many of you are giving generously because of investments you made. And I think there's so much wisdom in that. In fact, I have to do that as a requirement by the denomination. That's important to do, I think. But we are foolish to invest in this life with greater care and concern than we're investing in eternity in the things of God. I think we're so focused on stewarding this life well that we're not thinking about being rich towards God. And I think the best way that we can invest in the life to come is to give our resources to those in need, to relieve the suffering of others, to participate in Jesus' kingdom dream of Jubilee. Here's Proverbs 19:17 says this, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. This is a promise given throughout all the scriptures, that if you're doing it for the poor, you're basically doing it for the Lord. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. What you've done for the least of these, you can count it as done to my account. Whoever is kind to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will reward you for what you have done. That's an investment you want to keep making. So how might you build the poor? How might you build the suffering in the world into your eternal investment strategy? If you take care and concern for investing for retirement, why aren't we investing in the things that the Lord says he's going to reward? That's just wisdom. Being rich toward God, it includes our money, but it also includes our time. You know, there's very few places in the Bible that talk about what we might think of as retirement. You know, the Bible recognizes that, you know, people age and slow down and need to be supported, etc. But this man's vision of a good life was to retire and devote himself to enjoying himself. And Jesus, unfortunately, condemns this way of thinking. This is another kind of greed we must guard against, that a retirement devoted to self-enjoyment is against the gospel and cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can enjoy things, but if that is your vision for what you want to do with retirement, we need to bring it into alignment with the kingdom dream of Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? We are called to steward all the resources God has given us, time, talents, testimonies, and the wisdom and experiences we've acquired over the many years God has given us. You know, I'd like to speak to the retirement age folks in here. The Lord has blessed you. The Lord has blessed you for many years, not only with resources, but with things he has done, testimonies of ways you've seen him work. He's given you wisdom, and you've been like, for decades, you've been like a sponge, soaking up all these good things, soaking up that water. And I just want to exhort you, wring that sponge out. Wring that sponge out while you still have the chance. Tell your testimonies. take the younger people along, mentor them, serve in our kids and our children's ministry, tell it to the next generation while God is still giving you the time. Ring out what he's given you for his glory and neighbor's good. Friends, be rich, all of us, be rich in the things of God. Generously open the barn doors of your resources. Let the poor in wealth receive your generosity. Let the poor in spirit receive your time and talents. And God will reward such things. So three shifts. From worldly dreams to kingdom dreams. From focus on this life to eternity. From being rich toward ourselves, being rich towards God and the things of God. What needs to shift in you as you consider your own stewardship? Maybe it's just one of these statements. What needs to shift in you in order to be more faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave up everything that we might be reconciled to God? Let's pray.